Good morning, men. For the last 13 months, my daughter, who is by the oldest of two children that we have, has been attempting to start a family, and so just found out after much going to different doctors and specialists and so forth that Patsy and I are going to be grandparents. But I'm really struggling with it. I just don't feel like I'm old enough to be a grandfather. I considered that there would be several sharp remarks, blunt remarks, and I decided it was worth the risk, especially since I knew that I had the microphone. So, but anyway, we're very excited about that. It's very thrilling. And how many of you are grandparents, just out of curiosity? So, gosh, that's like a third of you or maybe even more, so 40%. So I've heard it's really great, and mostly because you get to drop them back off. Is that right? So, okay, good. All right, this morning we are going to continue our one-year Bible study, and today we're going to talk about something. We're going to talk about the subject of what assurance do I have that I'm going to be okay? You're here today, and many of you have troubles. And if you don't have troubles, perhaps you know somebody who does have troubles. And certainly if you don't have them or don't know somebody who does, you will soon. So a lot of men are in very difficult situations, and your security is threatened. It might be, I was talking to someone, have been talking to someone, 30-year friend, who has having, for the last 2 years, is having some tremendous boss problems. He's a very high executive in his corporation, but he's had a new boss for the last 2 years. And the guy is ruthless. He steals projects. He just took credit for a huge project and leveraged it into a promotion for himself. And it was my friend's idea that saved the company quite a bit of money. And he lacks integrity. And so my friend feels like he's at risk for his position because it's obvious that this man doesn't like him. And I think it's probably becoming more obvious that my friend doesn't like this man too. Or it could be your difficult situation. You might have a banker breathing down your neck, that you're having trouble with the big debt structure. I got an email yesterday from a man who has this huge debt structure, and for 5 years now, he's been under the thumb of this debt, and the pressure is getting to him. A little later, I might just read to you a sentence from his email. Or it might be your business. It might be a project. It might be a legal battle that you're in. Maybe it's a custody fight. Who knows? It might be with a customer, some kind of a legal battle. But anyway, you're outnumbered. You're in a difficult situation, and you're outnumbered. And when you look at it, humanly speaking, you cannot imagine how this thing is going to work out, that you're going to be okay. The Bible makes some incredible promises about God working things out for us, how we are going to be okay. And there's a great story here in the Bible, which we're going to look at this morning. And here's the breakout of what we'll look at. We're going to look at how Abijah assessed his situation, and then we'll answer the question, so why is this story in the Bible? And then we'll talk about how you can assess your own situation. Okay, so we're in the Bible. We're at 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Hopefully everybody's there. How did, and the situation here is that Abijah is the king of Judah, king of Judah. Jeroboam is the king of Israel. So it's a divided kingdom. It's a divided kingdom at this time. And chapter 13, verse 1 says, Abijah began to rule over Judah in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned 3 years. Then war broke out between Abijah and Jeroboam. There's a civil war. We've had a civil war in our nation's history. That's exactly what's happened here. There's a civil war that breaks out. Judah, led by King Abijah, fielded 400 select warriors, while Jeroboam mustered 800,000 select troops from Israel. Now, if you would, drop down to verse 13. We'll come back to some of these other verses. Meanwhile, Jeroboam had secretly sent part of his army around behind the men of Judah to ambush them. Okay, so here's how this looks. You got troops, two different sides lining up against each other. And then all of a sudden, Abijah looks up, and guess what? He's caught in an ambush. He has 400,000 troops, but Jeroboam has 800,000 troops, and they're flanking him on either side. He's caught in an ambush. Now, how many of you have been through some equivalent of a war college in some branch of the service or not? How many of you have been through some kind of a war college? All right, what do we call this situation? Huh? Say it again. Envelopment. Yeah. You know what we call it in my neighborhood? Man, this is big trouble, buddy. This is big trouble. I'm in deep weeds here. I'm in deep weeds. Okay, genius. Okay, what is your assessment now of this situation, this envelopment that's going on?
Better call in the gunships.
Better call in the gunships. I mean, what are the chances? What are the chances of getting out of this situation? Humanly speaking, what would be Abijah's assessment of this situation? What would be your assessment? Okay, this is your boss leaning in on you. This is your banker calling the note. This is your best customer threatening to pull his business away from your company. That's what this is. This is, you're outnumbered. You're outnumbered 2-1. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, what did Abijah do? Well, he could have assessed it the way that the world would assess it. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Only the strong survive. Might makes right. And you might have tried to strategize your way out of it. You might have tried to figure out how to make an alliance with the king of Damascus so you had more troops, as was often done in the Bible. But let's look at how Abijah assessed it. Verse 4, go back to verse 4. When the army of Judah arrived in the hill country, Abijah stood on the mountain and he said to Israel, to the opponents, "Listen to me. Don't you realize that the Lord, the God of Israel, made a lasting covenant with David, giving him and his descendants the throne of Israel forever?" And then he went on to talk about how Jeroboam, though, was a rebel king. Verse 8, "Do you really think you can stand against the kingdom of the Lord that is led by the descendants of David? much more, but just drop down to verse 12. So you see, God is with us. God is with us. Abijah looked at the situation, and he didn't look at it and think about the fact that we're outnumbered. He looked at the situation, and he remembered that God is with us. That God is with us. Abraham Lincoln, who was the leader of our Civil War. I've been reading this book on his life here recently, and I was fascinated to run across this text, because Lincoln assessed the Civil War the way the world would do it, and then later the way that Abijah would do it. When he was running for office and trying to gather power to be elected in 1860, he told the Republicans, quote, to do our duty as we understand it. As we understand it. In other words, using the right strategy, a strong will, the powers of our reason. We can figure this out. We can figure this out. But then it's interesting. It says later, after four grueling years in office, he spoke of working with, quote, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see right. End of quote. He was making the big shift. He made the big shift from realizing that having the right strategy is not necessarily the way to win the battle. So how did it work out for Abijah? Look at verse 14. Thirteen is the verse that the ambush gets set up. Verse 14. When Judah realized that they were being attacked from the front and the rear, they cried out to the Lord for help. Then the priests blew the trumpets, and the men of Judah began to shout. At the sound of their battle cry, they defeated Jeroboam and all Israel and routed them before Abijah and the army of Judah. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that they defeated Jeroboam, does it? It says, at the sound of their battle cry, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel and routed them before Abijah and the army of Israel. Verse 16, the Israelite army fled from Judah, and God handed them over to Judah in defeat. Abijah and his army inflicted heavy losses on them. 500,000 of Israel's select troops were killed that day. So Judah defeated Israel on that occasion, because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their ancestors. You know what, men? The Bible is full of such stories. It's full of stories where men who were in harm's way had troubles before them, nowhere to turn. And they chose to trust in the Lord, and God delivered them. And there are also innumerable stories in the Bible where men found themselves in this situation, outnumbered, and made alliances with other people and came to our Asa. If you want to another story, just like Abijah here, Asa in chapter 14. If you've been reading through the Bible this week, then you read the story of Asa. He had 580,000 troops against 1,000,000 Ethiopians that came after him. And in fact, just turn there. It's such an interesting prayer. Turn over to chapter 14, verse 11. Just one page over to July 25th, if you've got that going on. It says, then Asa, when he saw these 1,000,000 troops coming at him, so Asa cried out to his God, O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. And so the Lord defeated them. And you see the same thing in Jehoshaphat. We won't look at it, but that's in chapter 20. Same thing. And what happened was is that Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat and hopefully you, they so closely identified everything that they were doing with God that before somebody could prevail against them, they had to prevail against God. They put God between them and their troubles. Hey, it's not my battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. So what assurance do you have that you're going to be okay? You have a lot of assurance that you're going to be okay. If you choose to trust the Lord, and here's the big idea for the day. To have the Lord on your side is better than having the right strategy. To have the Lord on your side is better than having the right strategy. Jeroboam had the right strategy. He had twice as many troops. He set an ambush. He outflanked them. He enveloped them. He went to war college. He had the right strategy. He was the man. There's no way he should have lost that battle. There's no way he should have lost that battle. And what do you suppose would have happened if Abijah had said, you know what? I'm in real trouble here. I better go make an alliance. I better try to outflank my boss. I better try to undermine my competitor so that I don't lose this big account. I need to come up with a better strategy. Well, I think you know what would have happened. In fact, it happened to Asa. Asa, who made this wonderful decision in chapter 14, makes a terrible decision in chapter 15, and he does exactly that. He goes and he makes an alliance with the king of Damascus. And God said, because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of in the Lord your God, you missed your chance. You missed your chance. Yeah, the big idea today is to have the Lord on your side is far better than having the right strategy. And so why is this story in the Bible? Well, it's because we all have battles and you every day have to choose if you're going to trust the Lord or trust your strategy. This doesn't mean that Abijah didn't have a strategy. He did. It doesn't mean that he didn't have an army. He did. It doesn't mean that his army wasn't trained. They were. It doesn't mean that he didn't fight the battle. He did. He fought. He was in the war, but he wasn't depending on the strategy. He wasn't depending on human superiority. He was depending upon his Lord. Why is this story in the Bible? Because this email I got yesterday, it's you get them, you hear these conversations at breakfast and lunch, and guy read my book, Man in the Mirror. You know what he said? This is now 5 years later. He said, when I read the book and I read about your business problems and how God used them to humble you, he said, quote, I am so glad, I thought to myself at the time, quote, I am so glad that God doesn't have to do that to me to get my attention. Honestly, when I'm giving these talks, do you ever sit there and think, well, gosh, I'm glad that that's not happening to me, or I'm glad I don't have to go through that? You know, you can say that if you want. You can say that and be right saying that. But I just have to tell you that I think a lot of times there is a lot of spiritual pride in making that kind of a statement. You know, I'm glad I'm not in. If you don't, when you hear a story about a guy getting in trouble and you don't at least have a little wince of holy fear, you might want to just ask the Lord if you have a little pride in your life. Because me, when I hear these guys about these terrible marriage problems like that, man, I tell you what, that's really, my wife doesn't know it. She may know it after this talk, but she doesn't know it, but she gets treated like a queen for the next 24 hours, buddy, because I get terrified that that could happen to me. I'm sure that I have enough pride that I think from time to time, well, I'm glad, you know, I'm not like that. But in the main, these things terrify me. And they should terrify all of us, really. Yeah, an almost sure sign of pride. And so he wrote on, he said, and since then, he says, I've been in 5 years of absolute decline financially. Okay. And it's because when we make statements like that, we're Christians, we're just begging God to chasten us. We're just begging God to chasten us. It's like, okay, Lord, here's a golf tee, and I'm just going to climb up on top of it now. Hit me. I call it the brutality of grace, because in the end of the day, it is kindness, because God is sparing us from ourselves. Wow. So now he's clinging to the promises of Scripture. I don't know how I'm going to make payroll next month. I'm in a prison of debt. I see no way out. I'm tired, weary. I find it hard to find my joy in the small things. By the way, elsewhere in the email, this guy's got his act together, trust me. But I still hate it, he says. I accept it, but I hate it. This is not enjoyable at all. And I really, really long for a season of rest. Suffering is a calling. It has been given to us not only the privilege of trusting Christ Jesus as Lord, but also of suffering for Him. And so this is just something He has to go through. His issue is he going to accept that to have the Lord on his side is better than having the right strategy? He is. He's going to be okay. You can just tell by reading the email. He's going to be okay. In spite of all the feelings and all the thoughts, at the end of the day, he comes back to trusting in the Lord and believing that the Lord is going to rescue him. And the Lord will rescue him. He can have some assurance that he's going to be okay. And that's why this story is in the Bible. It's to show us that it's better to have the Lord on our side than to have the right strategy. It's to give us some assurance that if we trust the Lord, that we're going to be okay. The big idea today, to have the Lord on your side is better than having the right strategy. And then finally, how do you assess your situation? Three questions. What's your situation? How do you assess it? What's your decision? First, what's your situation? You may have a situation, and I'm concerned that you have been possibly thinking today, you know, my situation just isn't big enough to warrant God's attention. You know, there are famines and floods and cancers and bankruptcies and marriage breakups and all these kinds of problems out there. But that's not my problem. You know, I just don't feel like my problem is big enough to warrant God's attention. Guess what? Any problem that you have is big enough to warrant God's attention. It's right here We're looking at 2 Chronicles 13 today, just which happens to be in the same chapter, the same day rather, as 2 Chronicles, as Romans 8. Just drop down. If you are in July 24th, just drop down to the day's reading from the New Testament. It starts at Romans 8:26, and it says this. It says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that words cannot express." Look over at verse 35. "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death even? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus, our Lord." So, you know, I always thought, early in my spiritual journey, I always thought that I was supposed to take care of the day-to-day things. And then if I ever got my ox in a ditch, that's when I would call on God. But God seems to say no. He said, "All of your battles are big enough to bring to me. So bring all of your battles, whatever they are. Don't, men..." Okay, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm ahead of myself anyway, so I'm going to say it. Don't try to will yourself out. Don't try to strategize yourself out of the ditch. Don't sign up for war college. Probably a good idea to do that anyway. But anyway, the point is, don't depend on the war college. Get the training, but then depend on the Lord. It's important to be able to have good strategies, right strategies. We're not saying that this morning. What we are saying is, it's not good to depend on them instead of the Lord. So, first, what's your situation? It may be a big one, it may be a little one, but the point is that no matter what your situation is, it's big enough to warrant God's attention. Now, second, what's your assessment? Have you assessed it like the world would assess it, or like Abijah would assess it? Is it insurmountable? You look at whatever it is from a worldly perspective, say, you know, there's no way out. I'm just plain outnumbered here. Or do you believe, like Abijah believed, that God is with us and that He can win this battle? The battle belongs to the Lord. Okay. And then what's your situation? What's your assessment? What's your decision? Do you want to build a bigger army? Do you need a bigger checkbook? Need a better lawyer? Need more power? Bigger brain? The decision that you make is either going to be to rely on your own best thinking, your ability to strategize, or it's going to be to trust in the Lord. Basically, that's it. Those are the options that you have, whatever is going on. If you choose to trust in the Lord, that doesn't mean that you stop using your brain. But if you use your brain, it often means that you stop trusting the Lord. So it really boils down to the starting point. The starting point is trusting the Lord. And the big idea today is to have the Lord on your side is far, 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 far better than having the right strategy. How about you? What's your situation? Where are you outnumbered? What's your assessment? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that you put stories like this in the Bible to give us an assurance that we're going to be okay, that you're there to take care of us as we trust in you. And Lord, every one of us in this room, from time to time, probably sometime every day, take matters into our own hands. Just think that we think we can outthink our troubles, even when we're outnumbered. And Lord, we also trust in you. But Lord, help us to make trusting in you our first line of thinking, and that any strategies that we would develop would be because we have prayed and we sense that you're leading us into those actions. Lord, help us to forever hold in our minds the, in a general way, this idea that to have you on our side is far better than having the right strategy. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.